we're looking at in our series on the health of the body. This morning we're looking at the matter of the fact that the body is healthy when it remembers Christ sacrificed. The body is healthy when it remembers Christ sacrificed. And as we think about what we're about to observe, as we think through the Lord's table, as we think through communion, we think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and everything that we have looked at as far as our songs, as far as what John has sung, has pointed us to this fact and pointed us to this aspect. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews this morning, the book of Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to be looking specifically at verses 11 through 14 this morning. But Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14, the author of Hebrews, many have debated who they think it may be. Really not as important as the fact that this is inspired, divinely inspired by God. And seemingly the theme or the message of the book of Hebrews is all about Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ is better than everybody else. The superiority of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice. And so as the book of Hebrews has unfolded, the author has been talking about this. In fact, the author begins this in the first book or the first chapter of the book of Hebrews in talking about how God, how Christ is great. He's greater than the angels. And even as Ben read this morning in the book of Psalm chapter 110, we'll be looking at that and how that fits in. But that's part of what we're looking at this morning as we look at verse 13 of chapter 10, where the author makes reference to Psalm 110. But the body is healthy. We are a healthy body. We are a healthy church when we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of ideas and thoughts and opinions about how communion should take place that occur today. I don't have the privilege, I guess, of visiting a lot of other churches. Usually I'm here or in my other places. I've been there pretty much every Sunday. But I know, as I've heard from different people, they've talked about how different things take place at different churches. There is a movement, I've seen articles even written on this, there is a movement that is really taking place, I guess, in maybe larger churches, but I don't even know if it's necessarily based upon the size of the church. But the aspect of communion, the remembrance of communion, seems to be simplified down to almost a drive-through model, where when you walk in, you're handed a little cup that's got some plastic on it and a little bit of a wafer that's got some plastic on it. And maybe you'll take time during the service to actually take it and remember it and talk about it. But a lot of times in churches, what is taking place now is you're simply being given this and being told, as you leave, you pop it open and enjoy it and just go with it. What our desire is at Whitneyville is to say, you know what, this is a big deal. This isn't something that we're just popping the lid off of a little ready-made communion wafer and juice and saying, hey, you know, on your way home today or on your way to lunch, if you're a little hungry before you get there, pop it open and just try to remember what Christ has done for you, that we want to be intentional about this. And so we've designed our services to say, you know what, once a quarter, we want to take the entire service and that's all we're going to talk about is Jesus Christ and His specifically His sacrifice, His death on the cross for us, and that's what we remember. And so as we look at the book of Hebrews chapter 10, the author points us very clearly to this same thought and the same idea. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14, it says this, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin to look at this morning. Father, we do thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son. Father, we do thank You for the great gift that You have given to us. And Father, we do not want to take this lightly. You have given us the command to do this in remembrance of you, remembrance of Christ's sacrifice until he comes back. And so, Father, it is our goal this morning to take time to remember the sacrifice of your Son. Father, it is our goal this morning to accurately reflect what he has done for us. So thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for his sacrifice. Father, may you allow us to be changed as a result of what he has done for us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. We want to look at four different ideas this morning, four different thoughts this morning. The first one is this: Christ is the sufficient priest. Christ is the sufficient priest. Verse 11 begins again, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin." Here the author begins in verse 11, and he paints for us this picture. Okay, here's the problem that you have. There were all these priests who had to sacrifice repeatedly. Their sacrifice was done over and over and over and over again. And then he comes into verse 12 and he says, "But this, but when Christ had offered for all time one single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." And if you're not careful, you may read through Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, and you may say, okay, well, so you had all these human sacrifices, or not human sacrifices, you had all these human priests who sacrificed repeatedly, and then you had Christ who sacrificed once and sat down. Okay, no big deal, let's move on. But there is a lot of significance theologically within just these two verses. And so as the author presents to us here in verse 11, every priest stands daily at his service. This is what he did. He stood daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. Think about the futility of this. I mean, just think about verse 11. Priest, if you were a priest, knowing that you stood, you worked hard daily making these sacrifices for something that couldn't even do what some people thought it could do. It couldn't take away the sins of man. So you stood as a priest, you stood and you sacrificed repeatedly, day after day after day after day, and it couldn't even take away the sins of the man. And then verse 12, here's Christ. "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." So we want to look, first of all, the fact that Christ is the sufficient priest. Letter A there, all other priests offer repeatedly. There's going to be this comparing and contrasting here. In verses 11 and 12, we're going to compare the human priests with the great priest. We're going to compare what they did to what Christ did. And so we look, first of all, in verse 11, and it says, they offered repeatedly. All these other priests offered repeatedly these sacrifices. Some of you may be more aware of Old Testament sacrifice system and laws than other people, but I want to just point out a couple of verses to get us in the framework of what chapter 10, verse 11 is talking about. If you go to Numbers chapter 28 and 29, we're not going to look at that this morning, but I encourage you to go and to look at Numbers 28 and Numbers 29. And within those two chapters, you're going to get basically a procedural list of what you're supposed to do for the daily sacrifices, for the monthly sacrifices, for these sacrifices, for these sacrifices. Here's your list. Here's what the sacrificial system is supposed to look like. There's a lot of stuff in there. And if you're a priest, you come to that as kind of your to-do list or your job description, and you've got to look at this and say, man, my job is never done. We're continually sacrificing. And that's the point. That's what the author of Hebrews is trying to point out. They offered repeatedly. But I want us to look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 62 through 63. You can turn there if you want. The passage will be up on the screen. It says this: "Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. Solomon offered as peace offerings to the Lord 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord." This is one sacrifice time. 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. I mean, just let that sink in for a second. What would it take? What would have to be done in order to sacrifice 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep? That's an extensive type of sacrifice that is happening. And that's just to sanctify the house of the Lord, to dedicate the house of the Lord. And so then we come and we look at the first part of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, and the author says this, "For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So here are the children of Israel sacrificing repeatedly, just in 1 Kings 8, just in that one sacrifice, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. I mean, that blows my mind to think about, how would you do that? How would you sacrifice that? And to know that every day, every month, every year, all the time, the children of Israel were sacrificing animals to do what? To just simply cover over their sin. They went through all that work. They went through all that effort. They went through all that difficulty and that chore of sacrificing all these animals just to simply cover over their sins, not to actually take it away. So in contrast to this, Christ is a sufficient priest. Letter A, all other priests offer repeatedly. But in contrast to this, Christ offers for all time a single sacrifice. Look at verse 12 of chapter 10. "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." I believe this. I believe that if you could somehow transport a Jew who was part of the children of Israel, who were part of the sacrificial system, who understood, maybe Aaron. Maybe let's just transport Aaron. We figured out time travel, and we bring Aaron from the time in which he lived, and we bring him to today, and we sit him right down here, and we say, "Aaron, what are we doing here?" If Aaron understands, and I would guess that he probably would understand, Aaron would come, and he would probably fall down weeping at the fact that here represents one time, one single sacrifice, removing sin. Because what was Aaron charged with? As head of the priest, Aaron was charged with overseeing, as the high priest, overseeing all these other priests who repeatedly, day after day after day after day, sacrifice continually. If we could transport Aaron in time and bring him here and say, "Aaron, how big of a deal is this?" I think Aaron would be beside himself. Do you think Aaron would be saying, "You know what, let's stick it in a little sippy cup and let's put some plastic on it and say, you know what, on your way as you go home, just think about it if you can"? I don't think so at all. I think Aaron's going to sit here and say, "Do you realize what this represents? For years, for thousands of years, the children of Israel sacrificed repeatedly, and here comes Christ on the scene," as we see in this context of verse 12, "when he had offered for one time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." God, Jesus Christ, is a billion times better than any priest you could ever come up with. So Christ is the sufficient priest. The millions of gallons of blood that were spilt, the millions of gallons of blood that were shed in order to cover over the sins of man. However, the sacrifice of one man, Jesus Christ, met the sacrificial demands. I posted this thought this week. The joy that we have in the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice is not housed in the fact that we no longer have to bring an animal to sacrifice. You should not be excited about church today because you no longer have to bring in a goat, or you no longer have to bring in a bull, or you no longer have to bring in whatever animal you're bringing in. The joy of life today is not housed in the fact, oh, good, I no longer have to bring an animal. The joy that we have, the sufficiency, the joy that we have is found in the fact that we no longer have the demands of an insufficient sacrificial system. Our joy is found in the fact that once for all, our sins have been paid for, not just covered over. When I was in, junior high school, I struggled with something that was called pimples, right? Anybody? Honestly, you had those same, you don't have to raise your hand. But you struggled with that, right? You get these blemishes on your face. And as kids, it's difficult to go to school looking like that sometimes. And you'd scrub your face, and you'd do all sorts of stuff, and now they have all sorts of stuff that you can just, you know, remove them right away, I guess. I don't know. But I remember I had something my mom bought me. She was trying to be helpful, I'm sure, but it was almost like makeup, I guess, is what it was. It looked like, and I'm not a woman with makeup knowledge, but it was like this eyeliner stuff that you kind of pulled out, and it had like some tan color stuff on it. Well, so I would have these marks on my face, and I would try to put this stuff on there, but you could tell it was there. Like, I would go to school, and instead of being made fun of that I had pimples, people would be like, do you have, like, is something there? I'm like, oh, yeah, I forgot to rub my whatever in. So I had these clumps of stuff on my face that were covering the pimples that I didn't want anybody to see. In essence, I was drawing more attention to myself than I really even wanted to in the first place. This is kind of like what's happening for all these years under the insufficient sacrificial system. Nothing is actually being taken away. The sins are just simply being covered over. God has allowed and God has decreed to allow this to take place, to say, I want to make a covering for the sins. But here comes Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus Christ do? He doesn't pull out the little eyeliner stuff of face paint and put it on and say, oh, there, you can't see it anymore. He completely removes the defect. He completely removes the sin. Jesus Christ, once for all, has made the sacrifice for sin, which completely removes it. So my joy in being a believer today is not in the fact that, hey, praise the Lord, babe, we didn't have to go get a cow and bring it into church. That's not where my joy is. My joy is in the fact I do not have to go through the insufficient sacrificial system that was in place. Why? Because Jesus Christ, once for all, has paid it and erased the sin that was there. We have a great God, a great priest. Number two, not only is Christ the sufficient priest, but Christ is the sitting priest. Again, in comparison to these other priests. Verse 11, and every priest stands daily at his service. What's the significance of that? You may read through chapter 10, verses 11 and 12 and say, okay, every priest stands, they offer repeatedly, Jesus Christ paid once and he sits down. What's the big deal? The big deal is this. Verse 11 compares the human priest, every priest stands daily at his service. What was the significance of the word stand? What was the picture that it represented? Was the fact that their sacrifice was never done. It was never complete. The entire time they spent sacrificing to God, sacrificing to cover up and to cover over their sin. But here we have this record of Jesus Christ who comes, and in verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, compared to the repeated sacrifices of the human priest, he offers a single sacrifice for sins, and then what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. What does it indicate to us? Well, first of all, letter A there in your outline, all other priests stand. They never sat down. They labored continually. They had to continually sacrifice to God. Their work was never finished. But here, second of all, Christ sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. It means his work is completed. So we have a sufficient priest. Once compared to repeatedly, sitting versus standing. Our priest, the great high priest, Jesus Christ, has made the atonement for sin, and now he is sitting down, which signifies to us the work is over. We're not continually trying to pay for sins. This is why when you have religious systems that will tell you it's all about how good you are and it's all about how much you can give or all these things that you can do in order to merit salvation, what they're doing is they're being blasphemous because they're taking the great sacrifice of our high priest, Jesus Christ, and they're saying it really had no difference and no impact. And yet we look at this and we sit there and say, our Christ, our sufficient high priest, is a sitting priest. We see this in Hebrews 1:3, where the author says this, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So I'm grateful today that I have a priest who is sufficient. I'm thankful today that I have a priest who's sitting down because the work is finished and the work is completed. Mark chapter 16, verse 19 says this, so then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. We have a sitting priest. The Israelites wouldn't have understood that. Aaron, hey, we brought you here out of time. We brought you here. Aaron, tell us about a priest who sits down. There are no priests that sit down. There's too much work to be done. There's too many sacrifices that have to take place. There's too many things that they've got to do. Aaron, tell us and describe to us about the significance of the sitting priest, Jesus Christ. Wow. We worked nonstop. Jesus Christ, once for all, paid it, finished it, sat down, completed it. So when Christ stated it is finished on the cross, he was communicating that the sacrifice was complete. He had accomplished what he was sent to do. Then number three, Christ is the waiting priest. He is the sufficient priest. He is the sitting priest. Then thirdly, he is the waiting priest. Look at verse 13. Waiting from that time, the time in which he made the sacrifice, the time in which he completed his task, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Here is the quote, or here is the reference in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13, back to Psalm 110. Ben read for us in our call to worship. God the Father tells the Son, I will make your enemies a footstool for you. Well, what's the significance of this waiting time? What's the significance of what is Christ doing? What is Christ involved in? First of all, letter A, Christ waits for the appointed time. Christ waits for the appointed time. There is an appointed time at which God the Father will bring all of the enemies of Jesus Christ, all those who reject him, all those who do not follow him. There is an appointed time at which God the Father will bring all of them together and say, you know what, son? For your service, for your sacrifice, for all that you have accomplished here on this earth, all that you did, your reward is this. All of your enemies, I'm God the Father, I am making to be your footstool. And so Christ is now currently waiting for that. He's waiting for an appointed time. He's waiting for a time in which this will take place. And what is he waiting for? Letter B, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. What is a footstool? What's the significance of this? The word footstool means being fully subjected to Christ by the power of God. The imagery this afternoon, some of you may go home, you may watch some football games, you may sit on your couch and you may pull over what we would call an ottoman, and you would pull it over and you would put your feet on it. What does that signify? It signifies dominion over that. It's an inanimate object, but it's the same picture. It's showing to us that someday God the Father is going to bring all the enemies of the world, all the enemies of Jesus Christ, and he's going to say, son, for your service, for your sacrifice, my gift to you is everyone who does not accept you becomes your footstool. You have dominion, you have power, you have authority over them. He currently has that, but it's going to be visibly seen as Jesus Christ is given that rightful, visible aspect of reigning and ruling over all those who were his enemy. That's why Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verses 8 through 13 says this, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like hands, they will perish, but you will. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And here's the rhetorical question. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Jesus Christ is better than the angels. There are some who would say, oh, Jesus Christ is just kind of a descendant of the angels. He's just kind of a lower emanation of God. He's just like one of the angels. And the author of Hebrews says, did he ever say this to the angels? No angel is going to have the enemies of the world become his footstool. But Jesus Christ will. Jesus Christ is not an angel. Jesus Christ is God. And that's an important significance for us. But the realization of this comes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Someday, everyone will bow physically in front of Jesus Christ, and everyone will confess, yes, he is in fact the Lord. Everyone will do that. And for those who here on this earth have rejected him, those who here on this earth have said, I don't want to have anything to do with him, those who are here on this earth said, I reject him as a Savior, they will bow their knee and they will confess that he is Lord, and their eternal judgment will be hell to pay because of their rejection here on earth. There's a lot of people who are arrogant and a lot of people who are in your face rejecting Jesus Christ. And it seems like the more so our society goes on, and the Bible communicates to us, you know what? God has already made it so that you are going to become his footstool if you reject him. But there is coming a day when Jesus Christ will physically be there and people will physically drop to their knee to confess that he is Lord. There's a lot of Christians who get caught up in the end of things and the end of times, and there's a lot of stuff that is taking place right now that brings that to light. But the point of Scripture, especially in the point of Revelation, is not to try to give us how to guess what's going to happen. Are we this? Are we that? Is Christ going to come back here? Is he going to come back then? Maybe he's going to come back. I think this last week he was supposed to have come back, but he didn't. If he did, we missed it. He was supposed to have all these times, and people get so focused on all these different times when God is coming back. The point of this is not, let's try to guess when Christ is coming back. The point is, Christ is coming back. And Christ is going to rule, and Christ is going to reign. And if you rejected him here before he came back, you are going to be made his footstool. Because that's the gift of God the Father to God the Son for the one time single sacrifice for sins. So Aaron, is this a big deal? Dude, it's a big deal. I don't think Aaron would say dude, but we brought him into 2015, so he says dude. It's a big deal. This is a big deal because we look forward to the fact, you know what? We have a sufficient priest, we have a sitting priest, and we have a waiting priest. And I am on the right side of this because I have placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I once was an enemy. I once was someone who rejected him. I once was somebody who dismissed him. But by his grace and by his love and by his mercy, I have come to accept him as my Lord and my Savior. And now I do not have to worry about being the footstool of Christ. I now get the joy and the privilege of reigning and ruling with him for all of eternity. Wow. What a great God we have. And finally, we have the fact that Christ is the sanctifying priest. He's the sufficient priest, he's the sitting priest, he's the waiting priest, and he is the sanctifying priest. Look in verse 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. If you're a believer here today, this verse is encouraging. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So Christ is the sanctifying priest. Letter A, he has perfected for all time. What does this mean? The word perfected there is the word teleo, which means to bring to a state of completion. So believers are qualified to draw near to God, and they are enabled to enjoy the certainty of a new covenant relationship with God. What allows me to come boldly to the throne of grace? It's not me. It's not because God looked at me and said, oh, you know, Dave's a nice guy. I mean, man, when he was 4 years old, he seemed to understand this. So you know what? I think we should let him come boldly to the throne of grace. No, and neither are any of you, good people. We're all sinners. I trust we have been saved by grace. And so now we have the opportunity to come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because God has perfected us in order to accomplish that. What enables us to approach the God of this universe? It's the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, who through his sacrifice has perfected us to allow us to do this. This is why Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 says this: since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. What allows us to draw near to God? What allows us to come boldly to God? It's the sanctifying, perfecting work of his Son, Jesus Christ. The gift of God. Those who are being sanctified, let her be there. He has perfected those who are being sanctified. You can think of this sanctification as an accomplished fact. The author of Hebrews communicates that just like justification, as God looks at us, this sanctification process is as good as done. It has been completed in us because of who God is, because of what he has accomplished. Hebrews 2, 10 through 11 communicates this as well. Verse 11 especially: for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. So why is a church healthy when it remembers Christ's sacrifice? Five very quick things. First of all, Christ is glorified. Unity is achieved. Humility is emphasized. Evangelism is increased. And legalism is diminished. All because of what Jesus Christ has done. So we come and we gather as a body of believers today, and we give thanks and we give praise to our great God, who through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, he came to earth, he lived a perfect sinless life, and once for all, he paid the penalty of sin. He didn't just cover it over, he paid for it. He completely removed it because he fulfilled its demands, and now he sits down at the right hand of the throne of God, displaying his power and majesty that he already has, and waiting for the day in which all of his enemies will be made his footstool. And those of us who remain in this time, we come boldly to the throne of grace. That is how cool our God is. We have a great and an awesome God. So stick it in a little sippy cup, wrap plastic on it, and say, do it on your way home today. Doesn't seem to cut it when we think about the theological significance of what we're doing. If Aaron were here, somehow I wish we could do this. We could bring Aaron here today and say, Aaron, just talk to us about what we're doing. I think Aaron's mind would be blown, and he would be in joy and happiness for what has been accomplished. Aaron now realizes it. He is in heaven. But we have a great God who through his Son, Jesus Christ, has given us a great sacrifice and a great access to him. Let's pray, then we're going to ask John to come and sing a song. The children will be hopefully coming in the middle of, after the prayer and before John sings, and then we'll move into our time around the table this morning. Let's pray. Father, there's no way for us to fully comprehend the gift of Jesus Christ. There's no way for us to fully comprehend all that he has done for us, all that he went through in this process. But Father, we praise you and we thank you that he has done this, that he has accomplished once for all the payment of sin. Father, I pray that you would be glorified this morning in all that we have said and all that we have done and what we will do. Father, I pray that you will allow unity to be achieved in our congregation because our focus is not on ourselves, but it's on you. Father, I pray that you would allow us to be humble because of our realization of who you are, what you have done through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would allow our evangelism to be increased because of the great God and the great gift that you have given. And Father, I pray that legalism would be diminished in our midst because we realize it is not about what we do. It's all about what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, may we be a healthy body because we took time to remember your sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this gift. Thank you for all that you have accomplished in our life. We pray these things in your name. Amen.